whenever I take a couple of weeks off, I feel kind of like a pitcher coming back onto the mound. You know, you got to rub it in and get it back where it's supposed to be. You just got to get comfortable back where you are. And I thought about the sermon series that we're going to start next week, which we're going to do a multi-week sermon series, and we're going to follow the apostles as they were chosen by Jesus. And I just thought, you know, coming back from vacation and jumping right into that probably wouldn't be a good move. So we're going into the 4th of July, so let's see if I can do something I've never done before, and that is do an actual 4th of July themed sermon. So that's called Independence Day. Of course, you guys know how my mind works, at least the scary thought. You probably have got a gist of things, how things work. I began to think of the term Independence Day, and while it is the thing that we call for our independence, for our nation's history, is the 4th of July is Independence Day. When I think the word Independence Day, this is what comes to mind. In 1996, the movie Independence Day told the story of aliens invading planet Earth. These aliens were powerful. Their weapons could destroy entire cities in a single blast. This scene that you just watched, humanity is facing extinction, and they decide to make one last push. They found a glitch in the alien systems, and they're going to launch one last attack in an attempt to save planet Earth. Of course, the aliens have already destroyed much of the planet, and so, you know, the experienced military men and the pilots that were there before, they're all gone. So who's left to launch this mission were the retired guys and the crop dusters and the people that had a pilot's license who probably had never flown anything more than a crop duster. And those are the people that are now left, and they're going to send these people up against the foe. And their chances are awful slim. You know, as a coincidence, it just so happens that in the movie, this battle is going to take place on the 4th of July, hence the name. And former fighter pilot and the president in the movie, Thomas J. Whitmore, delivers the speech that you just watched. His idea was to rally this ragtag bunch of troops into a cohesive unit that could stand against an insurmountable foe and win the day. And you have to admit, it was a very moving speech. Man, it got them going, and they're all hooray, hurrah, and their fears are being set aside, and maybe now they have a chance. And how did the battle come out? Well, we're still here, aren't we? So obviously, somebody must have won. But you have to realize that great speeches like the ones that we watch, even though that one was written by Hollywood writers, great speeches are a big part of our American history. I mean, who could forget March 20th, 1775? Patrick Henry delivered a speech even before we were a nation in which he declared, "Give me liberty or give me death." Who could forget November 19th, 1863? President Lincoln delivered a speech memorializing the loss of life in the bloodiest battle in American history. In his speech, he proclaimed, "These dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth." We call this speech the Gettysburg Address. See, you know these speeches. December 7th, 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt declared in his speech, "It is a day that will live in infamy." Right after Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. Let's not forget, I forgot my picture for that one. Let's not forget, I'm so moved, I'm getting to hit the clicker here. Let's not forget John F. Kennedy in an inspirational speech to a new generation on January 20th, 1961, declared them to ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Man, it works that way. And who can forget, on August 28, 1963, America listened as Martin Luther King spoke of a dream. You see, speeches are powerful things. They're things that we remember. You guys, if you've lived in history or you've gone to history classes, and as we've grown up, we know all about these speeches. And whether we like them or not, whether we agree with their politics or not, all of these speeches have one thing that just kind of resonates through them. It's the idea of freedom. It's the idea of freedom from oppression, the idea of freedom from tyranny, the idea of freedom to do what we should be able to do, our rights at stake. All of it is about freedom. And, well, we identify with it. And as we close in on yet another 4th of July, where we are going to celebrate our nation's birthday once again. By the way, this is one of my favorite holidays. Would you like to know why? Because every other holiday on the calendar is all about the candy. You know, Valentine's Day and Easter. And it's all about the candy. This one's about fire. Oh, yeah, I like my fireworks already at home. I'm already ready to go. So I love this particular holiday. But as we begin to think about another 4th of July, I want to introduce you to the most powerful freedom speech that was ever delivered in mankind's history. And it's found in John chapter 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The most powerful freedom speech ever delivered in human history was not very long. In fact, it was only 3 English words in translation. It is finished. It was not delivered to the masses from a podium. There were no microphones around him. There was no news media covering it. Nobody pressed him for a quote. There was no question and answer after it. It was delivered from a cross made of wood. It was not delivered by a president or somebody that has ideals or somebody that has a new idea. It was not delivered by that kind of a person, but you know what it was delivered by? It was delivered by the King of Kings. It was delivered by the Lord of Lords. It was delivered by God's perfect sacrifice. This fabulous, inspirational freedom speech was delivered by Jesus himself. And this speech, unlike all the others which call men to battle, it did not call men to battle, but instead lead them toward repentance. It is finished. That's the entire speech. And of course, as I read those 3 little words, I begin to wonder, what got finished? I mean, what was it Jesus was talking about as he hung from that cross? What specifically got finished with those 3 words? And believe it or not, it's probably a lot more than you think. You see, there is the obvious thing. What got finished? Jesus' earthly life. As he predicted, he was delivered to the hands of the Gentiles and the Pharisees. Jesus stood trial both before the Roman government and the Jewish Sanhedrin. Both of them had condemned him to die as he was placed on trial. And then after he was placed on trial, he was indeed sentenced to death. And this just wasn't a false sentencing. This wasn't a threat. This wasn't something that was just like a launching off the bow. Understand, he was executed. Jesus indeed was taken and beaten and whipped. A crown of thorn was physically placed on his head. They mocked him and spat at him. And then when all of that was done, they led him out to Golgotha, the place that we now call Calvary, and they nailed his hands and feet to a cross, and they hung him there to die. All of that absolutely happened. And as Scripture predicted, well, it was finished. At that moment when Jesus drew his last earthly breath, that part of his mission was finished. But that was not all that was finished. This is what we read in John chapter 19, verse 30. In fact, the law requires, excuse me, I skipped a verse. I'm going all crazy about this. This is what we read in Hebrews. See, I didn't turn my page. Hebrews chapter 9, 22. I told you I got to get the mound back in place, get everything moving again. So that is, this is indeed what we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. What got finished? God's plan for forgiveness. See, God had laid out a plan. In the Garden of Eden, God shed the blood of animals to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. Then in Israel, as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, God commanded each house to be delivered, mark itself with the blood from a lamb. This was called Passover. Each year from that time on, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and deliver the blood from the sacrifice lamb on the mercy seat on the Ark of Covenant. It was all a symbolic thing of what was to come. You see, in John chapter 10, verse 18, this is what Jesus says. No one takes it, it being my life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father. It was finished. It was finished because Jesus had received the command to go and be the sacrifice for the world. And you need to realize, upon speaking these final words, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom. You could not miss the symbolism that was being given here, because you know what? No more separation between man and God. The relationship was now open. No more need for a priest. There was no more blood to be shed. There was no more need for a sacrifice. No sacrifices required. Jesus did it all. We love to sing the old hymn, Jesus paid it all. But we need to understand, at the moment Jesus said, it is finished, it was indeed finished. God's plan for how man was to be redeemed was complete. There was not another page to turn. There was no other steps that had to be taken. Everything that needed to be done was finished. And because of that, something else got finished. Mankind's slavery. This is what we read in John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I like the fact that Jesus said this, because he makes it very clear. If there's any way in your life, any point in time in your life, from the time you were as young as Megan's baby until maybe you're the oldest person in the congregation, if you've ever done anything wrong, then you have sin in your life. So go ahead and try to figure it out. Are you there? You probably don't have to think very long. You probably don't make it maybe past your second or third birthday. You can think of some time when you were disobedient, when you didn't do things the way it should be done. You realize we've all sinned, and Jesus makes it very clear. If you have just one sin, then you are a slave to sin. It owns you. Your sin's territory. It's the reason that when you start it, you just can't stop. We continue to sin all the way through our life. But Jesus makes it very clear in verse 35 that, guess what? That sin puts a barrier between you and God. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but the son belongs to it forever. So Jesus wants us to understand that as long as we are slaves to sin, as long as we are following sin, as long as we allow it to be our master, then there's a barrier between me and God. There's a separation between us. But as he continues, he does not say, by the way, get over it. What he says is, hey, look. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You see, these powerful words of it was finished, Jesus was saying the sacrifice is finished, the slavery is over. Your freedom is available to you if you allow it to be so. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, so you are no longer a slave to sin. Gets even better than that. But God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. That's an incredible statement. You know, we live in what was part of what is the old South, and slavery was a prominent thing at one point in our history. And for all of the thing, I know a lot of stories are out there about how slaves were set free and masters decided to do something different and give them their freedom, but I don't really know, and I did a little research, I don't know of anybody that actually said, forget slavery, this is now family. But you understand that's what Jesus did. He said, not only am I just going to set you free to go and do whatever you think you want to do, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you part of my family. And I'm going to seal that part of you being part of my family with my own blood. And folks, it is finished. A verse that we looked at when we were wandering through the 100-acre woods, Romans chapter 6:6, put it this way from the Apostle Paul. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body is no longer ruled by sin, might be done away with so that you should no longer be a slave to sin. Jesus had not had that, did not have the idea that, you know what, we would do this for a little while, we would still just continue to live as we are living. Understand, it was finished. The bonds of slavery, the chains of slavery was won on the cross. Of course, that means something else has to be finished. I mean, if I'm adopted into a family, then I'm no longer the same person I was, correct? I mean, if they're going to truly adopt me, then that means I'm going to take on their name. It means that my life is going to change. It means that where I live might change. There's something that's probably going to change in my life when I'm adopted. And so that's the same thing that happens in our spiritual life. What got finished? My old life. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, there's a big deal here. When we decide to accept that adoption, we decide to move in and allow Christ to be part of our life, then the old life I was living, guess what? It's finished. It's done. I am free to walk away from it. I am free to move toward Christ. No longer do I have to choose to live in my sin. I can choose to live in my freedom with Christ. That's powerful. This idea that it's finished. Accepting Christ is not just being a moment in time where I make a declaration to a religion. It is the acceptance of a brand new way of living my life. Living my life with Christ in the middle of it. With Christ defending the perimeters. With the blood of Christ covering my past and my present and my future. It is finished. And because of that, a new life has to begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here. The moment that I accept Christ and I follow him, then I am something new. The old me simply has to go away. Now, that sounds real good, but let's be honest. We all know that we wake up every morning, and, well, age tells me I'm getting older. I look in the mirror and there isn't as much hair as it used to be, and there's more me than there used to be. And things don't work the way that they used to be. And I know that this physical body has an expiration date on it. But you understand that's what this is. This is just a physical body. And the day that this body expires, what's going to happen is the real me inside is going to have somewhere else to go, and it's going to need another life to live, and it's going to have to be a translation of that life that I'm currently living in Christ. You see, I'm a new creature. The moment that I choose to follow Christ. Now, this does not mean that at times I don't go wandering back to the old neighborhood. But understand, I can't live there. I can't go back and live in the old neighborhood and can declare myself that I am going to be a new creature in Christ. There is a strong separation that, yeah, at times I may go back and wander and I may do some things, but I don't live there. Eventually, I come home. And I understand that I am something new because it was all finished. It was finished. Jesus gave this immensely powerful speech to proclaim it was finished. So now the question becomes is, will you let it begin? You see, we miss this a lot of times. Jesus came and he gave his life. That's a fact. That's historical. Jesus did not have any sin in his life at the moment that he gave his life. He was God's perfect sacrifice. That is a fact. They buried Jesus in a tomb. That's a fact. On 3 days after they buried him, he rose again. That is again a fact. But here's the thing. That's as far as God's going. Do you understand what that means, right? There isn't another plan. There isn't a part B. There is no fine print in the contract where God says, well, if this isn't good enough for you, then we'll make another plan for you. You do understand. That's it. That is the plan. But for that plan to work, God does not force me down the path. I must choose to follow. And that's a huge deal. Because that means it is my choice as to whether or not I allow the speech that Jesus made on the cross when he said, it is finished. It's my choice as to whether or not it's finished for me. It's my choice whether I choose to live in slavery or whether I choose to live in freedom. It is my choice to do this. Could you imagine, after all those great speeches that were given, if the people just walked away from the podium and there was no Revolutionary War? Imagine how different history would be if they had chosen, yeah, that was a great speech, Patrick, you know, but you know what, I got something else to do. What about after the Gettysburg Address, if they had just looked at the blood that was lost there and they said, you know what, I'm not interested in this kind of a battle. We're going home, and they can do what they want to do. Now, they made a choice. You see, we need to realize that God has done exactly what he promised to do. He finished it. But for it to be completed, we must choose to accept it and follow it and live it. And anything short of that just makes Jesus' speech another speech in history. But I'm hoping it's more than that for us today. I'm hoping we take the sacrifice that Jesus made for real, the finishing that he had to do, the sacrifice that he made with his own blood and his own body, and we make it real in our life, and we understand that he brought us a freedom that was much more powerful than anything else that these other men spoke about. He brought us a freedom that we can live in God's presence forever. So I want to ask you this morning, is it finished for you? Or is the battle still waging? Are you still trying to decide whether or not you're interested in your old life or your new life? Let me encourage you this morning that as we go through this holiday weekend to make the decision. I want it to be finished. I want Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I choose to follow him. If you have no idea what that means and what to do next with that statement, then come on forward during our time of decision. And you know what? I'll put you with somebody, or I'll sit down here and talk with you myself. We'll turn the pages of Scripture and we'll make sure you understand what it means to accept the sacrifice of Christ. If you've already done that and you know you've made that declaration, but I want to ask you something. Is it really finished for you? Or do you find yourself visiting the old neighborhood more often? And you know what? You're trying to figure out how to live in two different worlds. Well, let me tell you, it can't be done. You're going to have to decide for yourself that, you know what? I'm going to come on home and I'm going to live with Jesus and I'm going to do things his way. And that's going to change the way that you live your life. I hope today you will allow these three simple words, it is finished, to inspire the way you live your life each and every day.